Blog Talk Radio.
It's the Rob Legend Show on blogtalkradio.com. Log on or call in at 773-897-3989 to speak on the hottest topic.
It's going down, baby!
So log on, tune in, and turn up. Let's go! The Rob Legend Show is on your radio.
Hey, doctor. Hello? How long, y'all?
Can you hear me?
Yeah, I hear you now. Hello. How you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you all?
We're good. Hello, Clovis.
Hello, how you doing?
Doing fine. How about yourself?
I'm great.
Good. And I can hold you guys up too. So everybody had a good week so far?
So far. Yes.
Yeah. If you are in a place where you could be at a computer, if you're not, don't worry about it. But if you are in a place where you can be in front of a computer while we're doing our Bible study going forward, we're gonna try to put the Bible study on our web page. Of course, our web page is www.katallageministry.org, and it's found on the Bible study resources. So if you need a computer and you want to pull up this study guide that we're going to be working with tonight, it'll be available to you online. But if you're not there, don't worry about it. We're gonna read it anyway. If you need me to text you the web address, I'll be glad to do that also. Again, it's a blessing to be back here again. We just thank God for you all and your willingness to come online and share with us. We continue to pray with you, pray for you, and ask the Lord continue blessing in your life. And I have to admit, we are growing as you are growing, and that's times when sometimes when I go back to measure my growth, I was like, wow, I still got a long way to go in a lot of aspects of my life. But I do know that. So that gives me something to keep working on. Amen.
Amen.
I mean, if anybody feel like they have arrived, then I want you to tell me how you got there. Maybe I can replicate, duplicate, or do what you did. But this is a blessing to be here again tonight. We're going to be coming from the second chapter of Philippians. It's going to be a little bit of the first and the second chapter, but we're going to look at the book of Philippians tonight. And the second chapter is primarily where our scripture is coming from tonight, but we kind of have to tie it together so we can keep some consistency in our studies. What were we at on Thursday night? What book were we in?
We spoke about
1 Corinthians, right? Fifth chapter, 1 Corinthians, right? That's where we was coming from. So we're going to do Philippians tonight. Again, this is not one of Paul's letters. It's a letter he wrote to the church at Philippi. And he's teaching us to be humble. He's encouraging us to be humble and to follow Christ as our example. So we're going to go through that. And as we go through this, we want to just kind of find yourself in this, look at some things in your life that might need to be reshaped, reformed, or just straight up taken away. You know, sometimes you just had to tear down and rebuild. But anyway, we're going to go ahead and open with prayer, and we're going to move forward in our studies. And we're going to get through this as the Lord leads us through the Holy Spirit. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. Well, again, Lord, we come together in Jesus' name. Just thank you, Lord, for being in our midst, Father. Just thank you for being the God that loves us and cares about us and is that concerned about us and that has shown your love toward us and that we're yet sinners in Christ, our Savior. We thank you, Lord. We glorify your holy name tonight, Father. We just thank you for what you continue to do for us. You'll continue providing for our needs. Protection, Lord, of our lives, Father. Lord, we just thank you for the love that you have placed in our heart for you, Father. We thank you for your word, the strength that we receive from your word, Father, the hunger we have to know your word, Father, and the desire, Lord, to grow thereby. We pray, Lord, for continually for the body of Christ. We pray for the truth in your gospel, Lord, that whoever preaches your gospel, they may preach to come up with you. In the position of truth in you, Lord, knowing, Father, that you watches over your word to perform it, Father. But again, just thank you for the promise, Lord, knowing that, Lord, that you who have promised to us all good things, you are able, that you are more than able to deliver these things to us, Lord. Again, Father, we pray for our family, our friends, those that are in our circle of influence, that they may come to know Christ and that we may be that light, that means by which they may receive either the water and water, or they may receive the planting, Lord. We just thank you, Lord. We just want to plant. We want to sow into people's lives, Lord. We want to encourage growth, Lord, wherever possible, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name tonight. We thank you. Amen.
Amen.
So how y'all doing? How y'all doing as far as the word? How's the word coming to you? Don't be scared. We started, I'm looking back at some of our audio that we've done August 30th of last year when we started, you know, doing this. Pretty much might have been a little bit after, right? Yeah, somewhere around the same time. But I listened to some of the audio, and, you know, I count it a blessing to be able to continue to do this a year later. And I'm saying I'm not doing it. I'm saying God doing it. I'm just saying thank God for the opportunity to make an audience or to create an opportunity for people to come and share the word. And we use the word share because I use that word because we're all being taught by God. That's the way I look at it. We're being taught by God. I'm the moderator. I pull this thing together by the grace of God. And he has been blessing us to continue to come here every Tuesday, Thursday night to do this. And believe it or not, sometimes I don't feel like it, but, you know, when I do get into it and I really allow the Holy Spirit to speak to my heart from the word, I feel rejuvenated. I feel encouraged. But I feel even more encouraged when I see that you guys have been doing this as long as we have. You have been with us since inception, and I just want to thank God for you. It is a blessing to see that people are willing to stick with you, to do things, and you know, I'm praying to God that it's continue to bless you richly through your engagement with us on the Bible study. And I believe because you are able to call in tonight, he has done just that thing. Amen. Second Corinthians, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to read an introduction to the book of Philippians. I don't know why I said Second Corinthians. It kind of stuck in my head. We're going to read the introduction to the book of Philippians to kind of give us a background. I believe we need to do this because that does give us an idea of who Paul is talking to. I think, and I'm going to say this as I talk, I think sometimes when we read scriptures in the Bible, especially Old Testament scriptures, and we try to move them forward into our New Testament lives and try to live them accordingly, sometimes they are just so out of touch. They don't apply to us. They don't apply to us in the sense that he's not talking to us. Okay?
So what you mean when you said know your audience?
You need to know your audience. So, you know, he's talking when, you know, and there's so many scriptures that has been used and taken out of context, and it just annoys me how it gets done, and nobody's trying to correct it, and not that we're in the business of correcting any wrong, but wherever we need to make a correction, we're going to attempt to make that correction. So I'm saying it is there for our learning. Keep that in mind. It is there for our learning, but is it there for us? Is he talking directly to us? So indirectly, we learning from what we see is happening to other people as they deal with God or as God deal with them. But is God talking? Is this to us directly? Well, yeah, we can learn from it. I agree. We can learn from it, and we should learn from it. And that's what it's about, studying God's word. Amen?
Amen.
We're going to read the introduction. We're going to get T.R. to do the introduction for it, then we're going to move on.
Yeah, I always have to think about this word, Philippians. Paul ministered in Philippi, right?
Yeah.
In the early A.D. 50s, while on his second missionary journey, he was also flogged and jailed there. In a short time, the apostle and the Philippian Christians developed an unusually strong relationship, so much so that about a decade later, When the church heard that Paul had been imprisoned in Rome, they took up a collection and sent it to him. More than that, however, Philippians is a burst of encouragement. In chapter 1, Paul exhorts his concerned friends in the faith not to fret over his circumstances. He assures them he is making the best of his incarceration, sharing the gospel every chance he gets. In chapter 2, having heard of tension between two female leaders in Philippi, Paul stresses living humbly and as a servant, as Christ did. In chapter 3, Paul speaks of his passion to know Christ better, and he urges his friends to embrace the same mindset. In chapter 4, he champions the pursuit of peace, one with one another, with God, and personally. He closes by declaring his utter contentment. Philippians is an ode to joy. Though physically incarcerated, Paul makes clear that he is spiritually free. He consistently chooses gratitude over grumbling. Paul's rare attitude makes him a prime example of the old adage that God has two dwellings, one in heaven and the other in a humble and thankful heart. As you read this short letter, pray for the ability to see your life situation from God's perspective and the grace to be joyful.
Amen. Amen. Any questions on it? Any thought on what's been read already? Anybody want to comment?
I never heard that. God has two dwellings, one in heaven and the other in a humble and thankful heart.
Hey, you
I
know,
guess it makes sense, but I just never heard it.
Yeah, and I guess maybe this is in terms of what I was even thinking about today in terms of my thinking. Sometimes it's like we are here on earth. That's the kingdom of God, and then that's the kingdom in heaven. And we notice that the Bible speaks of both. And right now we're in the kingdom of God. We ain't in the kingdom of heaven, because the kingdom of heaven is future. That's actually where God's dwell is, the kingdom of heaven. So God is in the kingdom of heaven, but the kingdom of God is within us. So that's pretty much in line of what has the Spirit brought to me today. Yeah, we're not in heaven yet, you know? And, you know, it's like, yeah, but right now we can experience the kingdom of God, which is in us, you know, Christ in us, the hope of glory. So what we're going through now, the little pain, suffering, or whatever else we endure now as believers in Christ, is nothing compared to the glory that we'll experience later. Amen? And that's what Paul keeps telling us, that, you know, hey, what we're going through, this little suffering that we're crying and moaning about and bellyaching about, this is small compared to the glory that is to come, because you'll be able to live in heaven, live in a place where God is ruling and in charge of everything, and, you know, there won't be no more dying, no more crying, no more tears, no more suffering. All of this will be over, but you got to endure to the end. So that's hope. That's what people are looking for, hope. I think that's the biggest challenge for people is hope. You know, when you despaired and things are difficult for you and life is not falling in place as you envision it to do, you become despaired. You begin to worry and begin to kind of lose vision and just don't have, I mean, it's a gloomy place. And I don't know, it's one of those moments they talk about going in the valley, you know, being in one of these valleys, a very low place in your life. And but honestly, I can say I've never really been that low, but I've been pretty low in my days. But you know, even in my lowest time, I know to turn to God. Amen. That gave me hope and encouragement to hang in there. Just stick with it. I mean, what else you got to do, right? Jump off a bridge somewhere and end it all. That's not an option. It's not an option at all. Let's see here. Looking at the outline that we're working from tonight, it's a study guide for Philippians 2. David Guza giving him credit for this awesome study guide on the second chapter of Philippians. I'm not sure we're going to get through it, but like I said, it is on our website, catalysministry.org. It is there. You can download it later, and look at it if you want to go back up later and look at it. But let's turn to Philippians 1 and let's look at verse 27 through 30 to help us tie this chapter together. He said, only let your conversation be as it becomes coming the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversary, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict you saw in me and now here to be in me. So what are Paul saying to us here? He said in terms of our conversation, the things that we are talking about. And we all can say this. The best conversation, let's say maybe the worst conversation you can have is a conversation that doesn't encourage you, right? You're already broken. You're already in a place of despair. And then somebody comes along, and in terms of their conversation, their words to you, they don't say nothing to help the conversation, do they? They just be kind of like just pulling you down even more. Paul said, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And what's the gospel of Christ? The good news. The good news. And we know that in our 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, I believe, Paul said, you know, in terms of eloquence of speech, I didn't come to you in eloquence of speech, but, you know, I committed myself to knowing only thing but Christ and him crucified. In other words, what I say to you in terms of my company and my conversation with you should be encouraging your relationship with Christ. And Jesus, we see Paul is talking to the believers here in terms of, well, let's say that he's talking to the believers as it relates to the outside world, you know, because, again, you see, he moves into, but I said, let's go back to the 27th verse, but he kind of said, well, if, whether I'm looking at you or not, whether I'm in front of you or not, you know, what I hear about you in terms of your faith and your walk in Jesus Christ, you know, I want to feel that you are standing fast in your faith. I want to know that, you know, the Spirit of Christ in you and that this mind, that this transforming mind, because we got to keep in mind that we're constantly transforming, that we don't, it's not an overnight wonder, you know. I think it's an overnight wonder in the fact that that new birth did start in you. I mean, that's an instant thing you have. But Paul tells us to continue to work toward making that transformation true and real and to maintain that. That he said, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. One mind. You know, that's the whole thing about being together. You know, the ideal of being divided. Everybody's worried and concerned. Like I said, again, wouldn't you rather surround yourself with people that are positive, that at least have some sense of direction, that at least have some hope? I mean, somebody that know that, hey, yeah, forget about the Trump era and all the behavior that Mr. Trump and all these politicians are doing. You know, my God, right? My God, my Father, my Heavenly Father will provide for me. He will take care of me. So I have no reason to be worried. I have no reason to be concerned about these people. They're doing what they're supposed to do, believe it or not. Why? Because they're people of the world. They don't know God. They don't consider God. So should we expect them to act godly because, you know? The Bible tells us clearly they can't do the things of God. It ain't in them to do it. They can do a few good things, but they cannot do the things of God.
What was that quote we read last week? It said that if you say you're not going to be deal with the people of the world.
Right. Yeah, that was the 5th chapter, too.
Uh-huh.
Paul said, like, I don't ask you to take it, you know, like, in terms of dealing with the world. Basically, Paul said, well, I mean, if you don't want to deal with, hey, I'm asking you to not exhibit these behaviors, you know, or to engage. Right, you can't get away from these people. They're here. But yeah. You, as a believer, dealing with each other within the body of Christ, we can deal with each other accordingly. I ain't got to be bothered with another believer who's saying, hey, saying one thing about Jesus and I'm seeing him living another. Paul said don't have nothing to do with him. You know? Don't have nothing to do with him. And that's the 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians where we was at last week. So kind of paraphrasing a little bit, but we as believers are accountable to each other for our behavior. You know, I can't be a man of God and preach the gospel and encourage the reading of God's word, and the word, the news you get later concerning me is that, well, he's abusing his wife, he's got several girlfriends around town, you know, he done did a whole lot of stuff that does not represent, you know, a man to say he's a man of God. You know, how do we reconcile these? Hey, Paul can put them out. But then I don't know, he didn't say, I'll take that back. He suggested that we deal with him in a spirit of love,
right.
With a spirit of love. But if after that, right. He doesn't make his effort to, you know, to correct himself, his behavior, then Paul said, don't have nothing to do with it. But we are to restore them in the spirit of love. Amen. Not just throw them out. Y'all forgive me. Sometimes we think sometimes that's the answer, but that ain't the answer. You know, if we can restore this person, we can save his soul. Amen. Mm-hmm. Any questions, any thought on where we are so far? First chapter of Philippians, verse 27 through 30. And verse 28, and nothing terrified by your adversary, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, that of God. So we're looking at
the word
perdition.
What does it mean again?
That's perdition means to be disobedience, essentially, right? Those that spirit of perdition, those that are not going to obey, that's just not following the commands of God.
Okay.
You know, because so basically he said, which is an evidence of the talk, but to you is salvation. But unto you is given the, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. So we see that this is a twofold thing, right? We not only to believe in Christ, but we also need to be prepared to suffer for him. He's having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. So in terms of what you saw I went through, just know it's going to happen for you. Amen. Moving on to the second chapter. Any questions, anybody out there? Any questions? Thank y'all for hanging in there. We're going to look at the outline rather quickly. We're going to go through it. This is actually end up being a 19-page study guide for the second chapter of 2 Corinthians. And read chapter 2, verse 1.
If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves.
Okay.
Keep reading.
Mm-hmm.
Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, though it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Obligations of Christians.
Okay, let's do it. For what was that? Which one you read?
That was all of two.
That's all of two.
Mm-hmm. Well, no, I mean.
You read the whole chapter.
I read to 3:11.
Okay, that's good. Then let's just digest these. Okay. I kind of lost track because I was looking at something else. Okay. We're looking at the outline, and basically the teacher, Mr. Goose, it says here, he's looking at the first verse, and he said, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. So Paul looking at it, we went to chapter 1, 12 through 30, and he basically said this draws back to what Paul has built on in Philippians 1, 27 through 30, telling the Philippians how to stand strong for the Lord against external conflicts. Now he tells them how to act against internal conflicts in the body of Christ. So he's telling us, so we got two conflicts going here. We got the conflicts outside the world and the conflict within the body of Christ. You know, it's kind of like one of these things.
You said conflicts outside the world?
Outside the church and the conflict in the church.
Okay, so the conflict outside is the world of
right.
people. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it's a different kind of conflict. You know, it's almost like, if I'm dealing with somebody outside the world, I got a different approach to dealing with them. It ain't gonna be the same as I'm dealing with somebody inside, because again, I'm making myself vulnerable to these people to the point that I'm following the teaching of Christ to say turn the other cheek. I'm following the teaching of Christ to say love your brother, you know, and not, you know, in other words, he tell us don't come against each other physically, you know, don't be violent toward mm-hmm. each other. We following all the rules, but we hoping that the people that we inside that
following the rules too.
Hopefully they're following the rules too, or you know, the teaching of Christ, you know. So it leaves some people kind of damaged, because once they get in the church, they see that, okay, we supposed to love one another, but I don't see you being so loving. You know, you're being vindictive, you're being mean, you know, your spirit is not what I respect of someone who said they're a believer in Christ Jesus. So we got two conflicts. But, you know, Paul talked about, again, we're talking about 1 Corinthians 5, and he's basically still talking about the conflict of those that are in the world versus those outside, you know. And but we're always going to have the conflict of the world. We're always going to have conflict within the body of Christ. For some reason, no two people can always tell me when you put a group of people together, you're going to have conflict.
Mm-hmm.
But Paul is here trying to teach us how to deal with these conflicts. He said, now, if this mind that was in Christ Jesus, let that mind also be in you. So what was that mind? So Paul, what verse was that? He said, let that mind that was in Christ Jesus be also in you.
Oh, that was 27.
27.
1:27. He said, I may hear of your affairs that ye stand fast in the Spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel.
Now, go to the second chapter. We're in the second chapter.
Oh, I know. I thought you went back.
Uh-uh. Okay, verse 5 of the second chapter.
Uh-huh.
He said, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And Paul, give us a description of what that mind was like, because if you pay attention to verse 6, 7, 8, 9, was 8.
Uh-huh.
Let's say 6 through 8. It basically gives you a description. And what do you walk away from this? What this mind is. He said, who being in the form of God, Jesus himself was God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Okay? That was that mind. But verse 7 brings it even closer to home. For he said, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. He humbled himself.
Mm-hmm.
He divested himself of everything that meant to be a God, or to be God. He divested himself of that, and he took on the position of a servant. What does a servant do? He serves, right?
Mm-hmm.
Primarily, that's what his role is, to serve. And was made in the likeness of men. So he took on man. He took on this flesh, but he didn't think it, you know, he didn't think nothing about it. He didn't think nothing about it because
he was obedient.
Right, he was obedient. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So he is God. Basically what Paul is saying is that God, you know, this mind that was in God, let that mind also be in you. And that mind is to be obedient, to submit yourself even unto death, whatever that death may be. Any questions in the title, Ben? Anybody? Anybody want to share what you get from that? Say, but let that mind that was in Christ Jesus be also in you. So how do we get that mind? Where did that mind come from?
I guess it starts with studying, reading and understanding.
Study, meditation.
Acting for it.
Amen. Y'all say something every now and then so I know you're still there, because I really can't tell. Y'all just too quiet.
Okay.
Just say something every now and then, just groan or something. Say amen or something. But looking at that, so that's a big, in other words, looking at the word let suggests what? That we can control, we can allow, we can do something about it, right?
Be receptive to it,
to
let it happen.
But his God, he was who's being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Jesus, but you know, this is the struggle for most people, and a lot of people ask the question, was Jesus fully God when he took on his flesh, or did he give up his godliness, his being God, and took on flesh, and he was no longer God as long as he was in the flesh? Was he still God fully in the flesh, or did the flesh do away with that God that was he? In other words, it was like he took off God and he put on man. Is that possible? Come on, school, teach scholars.
But number 9 said, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So he was still above every name. So wasn't he still God? And I mean, didn't he still have all his powers? Or was he, I don't know.
Was he still God as long as he was in the flesh? Did have
in
any
flesh,
words,
yeah.
I'm saying, when he took on this body, as mentioned here, you know, in verse 7, what was it? Okay, what was that?
Yeah, 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men.
Did he miss anything? Did he stop being God at that moment? I guess maybe that's the question I'm asking.
Yeah. Oh.
Did he stop being God?
Probably not, but I don't know.
I'm going to say this. I'm going to go out on a limb. Hopefully y'all ain't on out there with me, because if it break, y'all going to fall with me. So I'm just saying, I'm going out on a limb. This is me. I believe he never ceased to be God, because, you know, he's being God, can never stop being God. You know what I mean? Even though he did take on flesh, you know. I believe he was fully God as he was without the flesh. Now, that's my take. What y'all say?
So do you think he did godly things? I mean, he still did everything as God.
Right. He could do. I mean, again, I think what we began to see, that we look at the life of Jesus and the things he did, the miracles he did. So those things, and even the Pharisees or the scribes said, you know, the things that Jesus did, you couldn't do them unless, you know, you were God. You know, so that's things that they even come back to say, well, you got to be God, you know. Who can raise a man from the dead? Only God can do that. Even they said that, right? The people on from the outside looking in, oh, he got to be God. But to go, you know, not to hold in this place here, but he was God. I don't believe he lost anything about being God. He even became less God because he took on flesh. I believe he was fully God even when he took on that body. Amen. Anybody? Okay.
So there's no way to, I mean, that's just for thoughts and all, but.
Well, I mean, again, even if our thoughts said, hey, okay, I'm God, and I took on a body, does that negate me being God?
I agree with you. I think he was still God, because I can't recall the exact scripture where he says nobody takes his life from him, he gives it.
Right.
So whatever he did, it was voluntarily on his part. It didn't take away his deity.
Right. I agree with you. Right. Yeah, he
That's
still was God. But some trying to suggest maybe that, you know, some thought is, well, you know, once he took on that flesh, he was no longer the God, you know, that, you know, he was before he took on the flesh. I don't know. Again, I go on a limb and say, as we already said, he was fully God. even in that body, you know, because he could have did some serious stuff, you know, if he wanted to. I mean, he speaks to the ocean and it stopped, you know, the waves of the ocean. He speaks to dead and it continued. You know, he changed the elements whenever he chose. You know, so he, you know, nothing changed about who he was or his ability.
But like you said, and that's why he was obedient, because even though he was God and could have changed anything whenever he wanted to, he knew his destiny and what he was supposed to do.
Amen. Amen. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. That's a place. And then you think about it. You go from God to a servant. Think about it. That's a big thing. It's almost like being the richest man in the world and have anything at your disposal, and suddenly you become a homeless person living in a squalor somewhere.
Don't confuse me anymore. I think I got it.
Yeah, but but he did it. Why? Because he loved us.
Yeah.
He was obedient. He loved.
Knew that was his.
Yeah.
His path.
Yeah.
You know, he knew that's what he had to do.
And so, what did Paul want us to know from this? I mean, obviously, he walk away with a message here, right? That we should humble ourselves also.
Mm-hmm.
That we shouldn't think. And he said in another place, I think, again, going back to 1 Corinthians, he said we shouldn't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to, right?
Mm-hmm. Boast on ourselves.
Right.
That was the word he used, right.
Yeah. So, again, humility is where it's going to come. Because, again, and I think Paul is suggesting here that humility would cut down on the conflict in the church.
Mm, yeah.
That's one way to kill this thing. Y'all keep biting at each other and trying to murder each other and kill each other and destroy each other is to humble yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe that's what was said also in the introduction in terms of, right, when you was reading the introduction to the about in terms of we humbling ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because, again, that's what conflict is about, right? For the most part, I agree. This is what I want to do. This is what you want to do. But what about what is good for everybody?
Mm-hmm.
And doing that might mean I need to sit down and shut up.
Yeah. Oh, it is in the introduction. I didn't read it far. It says, Philippi was a large city with a diverse population. So not surprisingly, the church had some discord. Paul reminded them of their unity in Christ and explained that if each person thinks of others as better than himself, and looks out for their interests ahead of his own, the church will be a place of unity and loving service. Living this way is imitating Christ, who, though he was God, humbled himself by becoming a human being.
Mm-hmm.
That answers my question.
Mm-hmm.
A man, and dying on the cross. Any sacrifice or act of service we make is minuscule compared with what Jesus gave up to become one of us and die for us. Therefore, Paul says believers should do everything without complaining or arguing. When churches exemplify unity and love, they are beacons of light on the world that draw people to Christ.
Amen.
Okay.
So, again, it's like we want to draw the world. We want to be that light that draw the world, that loving kindness, that light that, you know, that the world looks to, you know, for direction, that beacon. You know,
mm-hmm.
and if we ain't letting our light so not shine, I mean, what are we doing then? What are we doing? Because again, God, Paul did a good picture. He made a picture here. He said God humbled himself.
Mm-hmm.
He took on this flesh here,
being a man. And dying on the cross.
And just gave himself as a sacrifice, you know. So if you can't do that for each other, then shame on you. Shame on you.
Hmm.
And we got to keep. And our images of our churches, and I don't know what I want to give the honor of calling some of this mess a church. Because if I'm looking at what Christ's description of a church is, he says a body without spot. He said, I'm coming back looking for a church. And he said that church is without spot or wrinkle. Now, you know, it's going to take a whole lot of ironing to get some of this stuff out. You know what I mean? It's going to take some serious heat, ain't that right?
Mm-hmm. Serious something.
It's going to take some serious heat. Because we're doing a whole lot of stuff in the name of who?
And I'm one that is in the name of Jesus many times. But you know what? In light of all that, we still can't sit here and beat up on these little, what we call organized religion, because I think for the most part, they're doing good things.
Mm-hmm.
I think for the most part, we give them credit for what credit is due. Amen. That's the only thing we can do. Nobody's perfect. We all agree that. But nobody's perfect. And we all can, no matter if you look for problems, you can always find a problem. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't care. You know, it might be a perfect situation, but if you look at it longer, you probably find something that you may find that needs to be fixed. But I believe God put us in this mindset. He said, let the wheat grow with the tares. You know, don't focus on the tares.
Mm-hmm.
You know, focus on growing the wheat. You know, giving strength to the wheat, nourishing the wheat. You know, because again, if the wheat is strengthened and is getting the nourishment that it's supposed to get, the tares ain't gonna be able to destroy it. It's gonna produce what God wanted to produce. So I think sometimes we do get caught up and get say, oh, this is so wrong. This ain't right. This should be fixed. And we see people split off churches and go start other churches in the name of doing something better. And not very long, they become what they left, you know? It's like we can do what we know. We can only do what we know. And so if you think you can leave a church and go build a better church and be a better church than what you left, then you might need to look at why you're really leaving in the first place.
And try to make a change where you are, if you can.
Try.
I mean, it may be worth it.
Maybe the change need to be with you.
That's true, too.
You know, maybe you're looking out of a dirty window.
Rose color, yeah.
Maybe your windows need to be clean.
Mm-hmm.
You know? But anyway, any questions, any thought on where we are? We see we got a few more people. We are open second chapter of Philippians. So the fifth verse, let this mind that was in Christ Jesus be also in you. What are your mind? What is your mind?
Your soul.
So Paul described that mind. Jesus had a mind of humility, a mind of sacrifice. Is that mind in you?
I have a comment.
Go ahead.
I think that oftentimes we work very hard in the church doing duties and things like that, but we don't do the work that we need to do within ourselves. We don't open ourselves up to examination to see what we need to change, because we can't change anybody else, but we can change ourselves, and by changing ourselves, we can bring about change in others.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Very good. Mm-hmm.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a good point. We got to change us. We got to become that light, you know, that can't be put out just by the least wind blow. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
You know? Hey, you light a match, a wind blow, and it goes out. We got to be a bigger flame than that. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And we can't just be blown around by every wind and doctrine, every little thought that pop in our head that we jump on and call it gospel, because that ain't gospel. So we got to get with it. So, again, we want to see change. Well, it's got to start with us. It's got to start with us individually. And the church, again, ain't the organized religion. It ain't these four walls. It ain't these buildings with chairs and musical instruments and people singing and jumping and praising. The church is made by God. It's not made by the hand of man. It's that invisible church, that church that only faith can make you a part of. You know, I can join any church. But it's going to take faith to join the church of God. Amen. The community of God. This is a faith community. Amen.
Amen.
So let's stop fighting these people. That's the conflict. Maybe that's what Paul's talking about. Let's just humble ourselves and be as Christ. Let's make ourselves a sacrifice. Because I can't change anybody's heart of mind. Only God can change a man's heart of mind. God can do it. Okay, looking at, let's push on through our little outline. We're getting I believe we're getting something. I'm getting something. It's encouraging to me. And, you know, I talked to my pastor friends. We have Pastor Rick on tonight, and I see I got Wibbert on tonight. But it's like we talk, you know, and sometimes we talk a lot and we talk a lot and we bring ourselves to places where we even put out, we have to dig in deeper and really try to bring ourselves to understand truly what was intended for this particular passage of scripture. Because you have to ask that question. Now, the scripture tells us we need to rightly divide the word of truth. We need to, because, again, it's like, yeah, we got to look at two things. Personally, you know, really, most of what we're reading now was written more than, what, 1,500 to 2,000 years ago. You know, so we're talking about a long time ago that this was written. So that's a whole lot of stuff has changed culturally. A whole lot of things has changed socially. But we have to admit that those things that was relevant in terms of what we need, these practical things that God continued to do with us, it's still the same. It's stand the test of time. It's talking about sexual immorality. It's talking about doing right by each other, loving one another, you know, raising your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, being that example of Christ. You know, these things are relevant. I don't care if 1,500 years from now, these things still going to be practical and relevant. So we don't ever get too old or so modern or so technologically advanced that what God said in terms of how we should behave and what our lives should look like, these things don't go away. I mean, even if I'm on the Star Trek somewhere and flying around in outer space at 50,000 light years away, God, you know, David said no matter where he go, he know God is there, amen. But let this mind, I'm going to keep saying it, let this mind that was in Christ be also in you, and understand what that mind is, and Paul described what that mind is. We get our little feelings hurt, and we want to take down the whole organization, don't we? We want to catch the whole place. Okay, so any questions? Is that where we are? Second chapter, Philippians. I'm going to move down to, let's look at it again. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He said, wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You can't get any better name than that, can you? Mm-hmm. Everything got to bow to you. Everything got to confess to you. What do y'all say that means? That's a good question, TRS. What does it mean, things under the earth? Is it talking about the dead?
Things in heaven. Things in earth and things under
the earth. So I'm pretty much thinking, let's see what Mr. Goose has said on that particular scripture. What scripture is that?
What scripture?
What verse is that?
Oh, 10.
10.
But see, then it said also things in heaven.
Boy,
that's in hell. Those are things in hell. You know, even in hell, they got to reverence God, reverence Jesus in hell.
Yeah. You're saying it's covered. You can dig down as deep as you want to go. You can go as high as you can go.
Okay.
You can still got to deal with Jesus. You got to still proclaim that he is Lord. That, you know, there's no other name higher than his. But we was asking the question early on. Go ahead.
I think David said it best, too. He said, what did David say? If I make my bed in the mountains, you will be there. If I make my bed in heaven, you will be there. If I make my bed in hell, you will be there. If I go to the bottom of the sea, you're still there. You know. So David put it best that he's everywhere. He's gonna be there no matter where you go.
Right. Paul looking at us, let's back up a little bit here. He said if there is any fellowship with it, okay, let's see. We're looking at the word, verse. He said, is that verse 1? He said, if there's any consolation in Christ. Paul asked this as a rhetorical question. we know rhetorical questions is pretty much a circle of questions because you already know the answer. So he said, but if there's a rhetorical question, knowing, of course, that there was great consolation in Christ, every Christian should know the consolation of Christ. Luke 2 and 25 say that one of the titles for Jesus as the Messiah is the consolation of Israel. Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 1 and 5, for as the suffering of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abound through Christ. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and 16, Paul said that God has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. Of course, there is consolation in Christ. So Paul said, if there be any comfort, and he goes on to say, if there be any comfort or love. So again, he's going, Paul was a great teacher. We have to give him the fact that he was one of the greatest teachers, I mean, so forth, outside Jesus, you know. And I think it's because he was committed to Christ in the way that he was. Even Paul was, you can pretty much see that Paul was committed to Christ to the point even unto his own death. And that's what he was telling us in the first chapter, that, you know, the conflict, I mean, in terms of my suffering, my being beaten, my, you know, I've been treated pretty badly for the name of Christ, you know? But I'm willing to take that because I know the hope that is to come. Amen?
Amen.
So that's consolation in Christ. He goes on and said the Holy Spirit consoles us. And then he goes on to talk about the comfort of love. He said every Christian should know what it is to have Jesus give them the comfort of love. So God is the God of all comfort. There is no way he cannot comfort us in no circumstance beyond his comfort. But this is more than comfort. This is the comfort of love. The word comfort in this passage, the ancient Greek word, paraklesis, and we know pretty much if we read the Bible, we know that's going to bring us to the Holy Spirit, our helper, our aid. The idea behind this word for comfort in the New Testament is always more than soothing sympathy. It has the idea of strengthening, of helping, of making strong. The idea behind this word also communicated by the Latin word for comfort, fortis, which also means brave. The love of God in our love make us strong and make us brave. Of course, that is comfort of love. So, you know, he strengthens us and he makes us brave. So when we get thrown into situations that seem to be beyond our ideal of safety, or that, hey, Lord, they about to eat me, or the lion's about to eat me, or they about to burn me in the furnace, I become brave. The Holy Spirit come up on me and give me that comfort that of love and encourage me to, hey, stay the course. See, he goes on to say, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, so again, he's got three rhetorical questions. The fellowship of the Spirit, every Christian should know what it is to have the fellowship of the Spirit. So we build it on this. Fellowship is the ancient Greek word koinonia, which means the sharing of things in common. We share life with the Spirit of God that we never knew before. The Holy Spirit fills and guides and moves in our lives in a powerful and precious way. Of course, that is fellowship of the Spirit. The Lord do it usually and graciously water the holy fellowship of his people with the dews of many sweet and glorious refreshing, so that they have a very heaven upon earth. So we, the kingdom of God is in us. We're experiencing God right now here on earth. But, yeah, we do have heaven to look forward to all. Any questions? Okay, so we're going forward. Looking at... He said, let nothing be done through self and ambition. Let's say I'm backing up again. I'm trying to get, I don't know why I'm rushing through this, because this outline that we're using tonight is on our webpage, catalogministry.org. It's under the Bible study resources, and this outline is called study guide for Philippians 2. So we may end up going back over Philippians 2. So again, God, this is a 19-page. So we ain't going to get through it tonight. Okay, I hate to just rush through it because there's a lot of good stuff here. Fellowship here, again, we're talking about if there is any affection and mercy, Paul finds rhetorical question assumed that every Christian knows something of the affection of God and of the mercy of God. Paul mentioned these things in a manner that suggests to us that they should all be obvious part of the Christian experience. So we should all have this as part of our Christian experience, to know the mercy and the affection of God, the fellowship of the Spirit, and we should know the comfort of God's love, and we should know what it means to be consolation in Christ. The idea of Philippians 2:2-4, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, have the same love, one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. That's pretty much a resolve any conflict we got, right? Because me and Pastor Ricky got a conflict going on. Most of the time, it's one of us trying to hold a position, right? And in order for me to resolve that conflict, somebody got to give up their position. Mm-hmm. Now, who is going to be?
I think that's the definition of a friend.
Right.
A friend has the other's best interest at heart. So
right.
you go past the outer stuff, and in your heart,
right.
Like, I want what's best for my friend.
Right. I want what's best for my friend. And you know, if both of you can come to that same mindset at the same time, then it's kind of like it's a win-win for everybody, ain't it?
Right.
But we know who's the author of confusion. We know who tends to stoke the fire when these things goes on, right?
Mm-hmm.
Somebody got to be right. Somebody got to have the position.
You're a winner and a loser, right?
That's the mind concept. That's the world concept. That's the world concept.
The word,
somebody got to win. I got to lose.
The word is right. So if we follow the word, like Elder Griffith always said, if we follow the word, then that's what's right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. The word is right. In some conflicts, and then Paul was talking about in another place in terms of we taking each other to court and taking our matters outside the community of God and let the heathens or the world to resolve these matters. He said, Paul, that shouldn't be. That shouldn't be. So, again, Paul always dealing with conflict in the church, and we like, you know, I'm going to say, we already see that, hey, even in Paul's day, the church had, these people had problems getting along, didn't they? This is nothing new, what we see. There's nothing new under the sun. Ain't nobody please ask to say.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing new. So he said, fulfill my joy. This speaks of a personal request. Part of the reason Paul wanted the Philippians to take heed to his word was because they should know that it would make the founding apostles of that church happy, which is Paul. By being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. These together all speak of the same ideal, a deep, abiding, internal unity among the Philippians. This unity is the goal. What follows in Philippians 2, 3, and 4, a description of how to achieve and practice the unity mentioned here in Philippians 2 and 2. So we look at verse 3. Yeah, we're talking about 3 and 4. So we're talking about what's 3 and 4? Read that for us.
Chapter 2, 3 and 4?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory.
Vainglory, right.
Vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others.
So what are we talking about? Does this make you a pushover just because you give in and don't just push for? But what if this thing that you're trying to push for is really a conviction of what's right? How do you resolve those kind of things? Because you just know this got to be the way it got to be done.
You keep working at it, and you try to show the other party the benefits.
So do you just walk away and just go pray about it and hope that the Holy Spirit will bring some to some?
Well, you do that as well.
Right. Because, again, for me to say that, he said, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, is that, what is Paul saying there? What does that mean to y'all? I'm going to esteem somebody better than me. Am I feeding their pride to do that? Or if this is truly a child of God, he wouldn't see that as me feeding his pride, right?
And maybe it's not false flattery. Maybe it's encouragement.
That's a good word, false flattery.
Yeah, I mean, you're just trying to build somebody up. But if you really believe and you know, want to encourage this person and esteem them because they've done something or said something or they are.
But is it more about you just moving yourself out of the conflict?
I think it is more about us in the sense that somewhere it says, like, not to get puffed up. If we're putting ourselves above other people, then we may be thinking that we're better than they are. But if we can esteem others, it doesn't take anything away from us when we esteem others. It's more a sign of maturity, I think.
Yeah, it is a sign of maturity. But there's fame to it. Somebody more highly than yourself, you know, that is asking me to say what? What am I saying about me then to do that?
Hey, how you doing, bro?
When you
read that, I was thinking about what Paul said to the Galatian church, too, in Galatians 2. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, not I, but it's the Christ that lives within me that is glorified. So, same, you know, what everybody's saying is so true. You know, we have to be humble in spirit and lowly in heart. Not saying that you're a pushover, but saying that, hey, you know, I am and I think you said it earlier, I'm a beacon to others to draw them to God and draw them to that they would see God in me, not see me anymore, but see what God has done and how God has transformed me, how God is, I am now the light of the world, what God told us to be, you know, and that will draw people to him, you know, not just saying that, you know, look at me. Look how God is using me. I think a lot of preachers have gotten past that point of saying, hey, I'm humble, you know. We're almost at that stage now where preachers are putting themselves back like the Pharisees where, you know, I run this thing. It's about me. You know, you come and worship me. Don't, you know. And that's killing the church. That's killing the because even Jesus said, let the true worshipers step forth. You know, stop all this pretending.
TVN had a movie on this past week about this preacher or pastor, and he started out pretty good, but he got to a point when he was in the pulpit, it was I, you know, and I guess it was like what we're talking about now. It's not supposed to be about us. And Jesus Jesus wasn't intimidated by anybody or anything. So we have a mind like Jesus, then we're not intimidated by being humble.
Right, right. That is mature. That speaks to our maturity, you know.
Like, what about the minister we went to a couple of weeks ago? And when they had this long write up or introduction, and she said, "All y'all need to know is that I love God."
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Yeah, that's pretty good, right there.
You know, and in the words of Pastor Griffin, he always said we have to know who Paul's talking to, and right now Paul is talking to the believers. He's talking to the church. You know, and we're talking about internal conflict. We're talking about stuff going on in the church. And Paul has given us a formula here how to keep unity in the church, and that is don't let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Mm-hmm. Don't let it be about you. Even if it might be a good thing in your eyes, it may not be good for the whole of the group. you know? Hit me now.
See that's what I was alluding to earlier when I was saying examining ourselves, because we need to look at ourselves more, examine ourselves more than we try to look at somebody else and nitpick about what they're doing, and they shouldn't do this and they shouldn't do that. Well, we're not the Holy Ghost. If we work on ourselves, you know, then we'll set an example for people that are teachable, because some people are so bound by tradition that they're not teachable. And no matter what you do or say, you might not reach them. But there are some teachable people in the church that want to, you know, want to be more mature, that want to learn, that want to love Jesus more. So, I mean, like this coworker of mine used to say, choose your battles. You know, some people you just got to leave them alone.
Yeah. And that's what it comes down to. Like, hey, if this keeps you stressed out every Sunday you go to, you probably go to church and express your joy and your worship to God. And every time you go to church, you leave stressed out and all bent out of shape and you mad at somebody else. I don't know. Either, yeah, you need to examine yourself to see why you're taking this thing to heart the way you do. Or maybe that's just not where you should be, you know?
And you gotta realize too. I think me and Brother Ford, we've been talking this week, because you know I've been dealing with this thing about the true church and or the modern day church against versus the church of old. And you gotta realize that the church, not the organization, not the building, not the congregation, but the church that Jesus told Peter about is within us. And you said it right. We have to be led by the Spirit. In the scriptures, he that led by the Spirit becomes the sons of God. If we're led by our own ambition, if we live by our own ambition how to build up a great church, then are we truly sons of God?
Yeah. And see, again, you take two approaches to the church in the sense that, you know, sometimes people are good to just go to church and just take a passive, you know, position in the church and not get involved in anything. You know, these are just want to be pure women, you know. It takes a good leader, I believe, to engage as many people that want to be engaged to do the work of God. I mean, again, and you may end up with a congregation of people that you might have to put in front and encourage every week to get up and go share the faith, you know. And then some people might be just happy to just have people to show up every Sunday and just warm the pews. I mean, maybe that's the way. I don't know. I'm just questioning something like, wow, what are y'all doing here? You know, are y'all just here to entertain each other, get entertainment? Are we here to build each other up, to encourage each other, love each other? You know, and like we was talking about confident love and things like that, those attributes that the Spirit does to give us bravery and encourage to push us, say, Lord, somebody else need to hear this, what I'm hearing and what I'm experiencing. I want somebody else to experience this too. And the only way they're going to do it, I'm going to go either invite them to my congregation or invite them to what I'm engaging in, where I'm getting my from. So this thing is about sacrifice. It's self-sacrifice.
Well, can you actually say that I just want to sit on the sidelines and not be involved? I mean, can you really say that? Can you really say that? Hey, you know, once I get saved, once I receive Christ as Lord and Savior, I'm just going to sit on the sidelines, you know, and watch. Yeah.
Well, to a point, that makes for what's being encouraged, because you ain't gonna make. Not making mistakes and making errors. I mean, if you don't do anything, you can't make an error. You can't make a mistake. You know what I mean? People that make mistakes are people that are actively doing something. Mm-hmm. You know? So don't be afraid to make a mistake or fall and skin your knee or something like that. You know? Just know that you know you can get up and dust it off and keep pushing forward. Yeah. Keep pushing it forward. That fear of failure is keeping a lot of people from engaging themselves in the things of God. Somebody might talk about it. Make
sure
something wrong. Yeah,
well,
you know, make sure you don't say something wrong.
Yeah, because didn't Jesus give the parable of the the gifts and the talents. You know, one man got 10, another man got 5, and one got 1. And the one with the 1
right.
Buried it in the sand because, you know, he knew that his master was just and all those things. I would call those sideline Christians. Well, I'm saved, but I'm not going to do anything to jeopardize my salvation. So I'm just going to let
right.
you do all the work.
Right. And this is the whole thing. Even then, we think about that. You know, that's a good thing is that, yeah, you're being safe. You know what I'm saying? But God ain't asked us to be safe. This ain't about safety. You know what I mean? It ain't about being safe. It's about putting yourself at risk wherever possible to bring the gospel of Christ. And Paul was that example, you know? Paul wasn't afraid to go anywhere. He wasn't afraid to go anywhere. He knew they were going to beat him, flog him, reject him, make him look bad and do everything. Paul was not worried about that. Paul was not even concerned about those things. He said, but, you know, you killing my body, that's all you can do is kill my body. What did he say? To be into my body, you know, is be absent from Christ, but, you know, but to die is gain. I mean, again, Paul said, hey, I ain't got nothing to worry about. So it's about sacrifice. And we got to be willing to do that. We got to be willing to do that. And we do it with understanding, but we got to be taught in God's word, and we got to learn how to draw from God's well, you know, that life-giving spirit that comes into us and encourage us and you know, give us that hope that, hey, Christ is everything. Amen? Christ is everything. And how do you lead a congregation of people and, you know, you keep them encouraged week after week, month after month, year after year, you know? Because I think we done built so many buildings, we done overbuilt ourselves. And maybe God is bringing us back to moments like this where we have on Bible studies, and we have this sharing session with God, people, and we talk about encouraging each other and loving each other, you know? We ain't got no conflicts on any of our Bible studies. We ain't had any. Because ain't no one person going to get out here and pretend they know everything. Or they're not going to do that. So ain't nobody going to sit here and argue back and forth about scriptures. Oh, I think this is what it ought to be. I think that. No, we ain't doing none of that. It's not going to happen. Because we have admitted to doing, we committed ourselves to saying, let the Holy Spirit lead us into the truth of the scriptures. That's what we want to do. Let the Holy Spirit lead us into it. Not denominational ideals, denominational boundaries, you know, doctrines that doesn't do anything to build us up.
That's what I tell people. They come to me and they say, well, I think. I said, well, that's, let me stop you right there. When you start telling me.
Yeah, I read a mess up. But what did Christ say about this? What did Christ say about this matter? And like I said, when we look at Philippians 2, humble yourself. He said, don't let it be out of selfish ambition. You know? It's just not going to happen. So let's learn how to be humble and, you know, submit ourselves, you know, to God and to the Holy Spirit to be led and guided by him to know what the scripture is saying. Yeah, let's rightly divide the scripture. That's 2 Corinthians 3 and 15. 2 Timothy 3 and 15, right? 2 Timothy 3 and 15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. You got to study. And I'm sitting here and I read these scriptures and I'm sitting there like, ain't nothing really got to be interpreted here. So I really want to do some background check on some of these scriptures and really kind of see what the cultural idea behind some of this stuff, you know, that Paul say. And, yeah, we need to do that research. It's available to us. It's on the Internet, you know. It's on the Internet. Any questions, any thought on what we've been so far? We are 15 minutes before closing out. Anybody, any questions, any thoughts? Before we're going to continue in the second chapter of Philippians because we didn't really get to a whole lot of it because it's a lot here. We want to go through this outline. But what are some of the things we're going to walk away with tonight? Considering that we only read the first 11 verses, I mean, I think pretty much that's where we had the first. Actually, the way the outline is going, we ain't even read through the first five.
I'd like to read a little bit of something in this, let's see, this Hebrew Greek Study Bible.
Okay.
And it's Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8. I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm going to read a paragraph of 2:4-2. This passage concerns the deity of Jesus Christ prior to his incarnation and continuing during his sojourn on earth as the God-man. There are two main considerations in the New Testament. One is that Christ is equal with God, which is clear from John 10:30, I and the Father are one, and also Philippians 2:6, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. There are, however, some scriptures that indicate that Christ was not seemingly equal with God, such as John 14:28, the Father is greater than I, and Matthew 24:36. Of that day and hour, no one knows, not even angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. There appears to be a seemingly contradiction in these statements, and yet there is none. Christ is speaking to his disciples, and John 10:29 said, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch from out of the Father's hand." And then follows verse 3, "I and the Father are one." The word for one in Greek is hen, which is in the neuter gender, which does not mean one person, but one in essence, power, equality, and quality. The Lord Jesus meant that to snatch his true disciples out of his hand would be to snatch them out of his Father's hand, because he and the Father are one in power, design, action, agreement, and essence. They are not one person, but two persons, and yet both of them are God. And that kind of talks about what we were talking about earlier in this Bible study.
Amen. 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 Anybody want to comment on that? Y'all got it? Let's see here. 20 minutes. Okay. This is going to be the comment. Thank you, Dr. Walker. This is going to get us to. Paul mentioned two things. He said, step one, he said, let nothing be done. This is how to maintain unity. He said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Step two, second step is, let nothing be done through conceit. And he goes on to say, this is the second step of this kind of unity. Conceit is thinking too highly of oneself, or of having an excessive self-interest and a self-preoccupation. It can be more literally translated, empty glory. Amen? A dictionary definition of conceit is an excessively favorable opinion of one's own ability, important, wit, and so forth. We don't see them people. When we do things feeling we are so important or so able or so talented, we are out of God's will. Y'all agree with that? We are working against the unity Paul is pleading with them to have. He goes on to say, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. This third step is the kind of unity described in Philippians 2:2 is completely contradictory to the attitude of the world, because lowliness of mind is about the least attractive thing to the thinking of this world, because, you know, the ancient Greek considered lowliness of mind to be a fault, not a virtue. The pagan and the secular ideal of manhood is self-assertiveness, imposing one's will on others. And when everyone stooped to others, he did so only under compulsion. But hence his action was anonymous, disgraceful, using the word disgraceful, graceful. The Christian ethical ideal of humility could not be reached by the secular mind. So if you're in the flesh, this ideal of humility that Paul is pushing for here, you ain't going to get there. You got to be in the spirit to get there. He lacked the spiritual soul. In pagan writers, generally the word had a bad meaning, abject, groveling, but when it comes into the New Testament, its meaning is ennoble. The apostle knew that to create concord, you need first to beget lowliness of mind. Men do not quarrel when their ambition has come to an end. That's true. And he says, esteem others better than himself. This rebuked much of the cultural concept of self-esteem. The Bible knows nothing of the ideal that we should and must carry with us an attitude of confidence, superiority in every situation, and knows nothing of the ideal that this is the foundation of a healthy human personality. Amen. They let each of us look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Amen. So we're going to stop right there. If you look at the outline, it's on our website. I'm going to tell you it again. It's there. It's a good outline. We'll take up, Lord's willing, he delay his coming or delay our going. Whoever, the word, if the internet don't go down and I'm going on to heaven, the outline is still out there, so you can still get it. But it takes verse 5 of this and goes on through 11, and it's talking about Jesus being the ultimate example of humility. And basically that's what we was talking about earlier, that Jesus being God thought it nothing to take on this human flesh, you know, and to die the death that he did. You know, that wasn't too much for him. So why can't we be even, we already in the flesh, we already flesh. You know, got that far to go. That's basically what it's saying. We ain't got to put off God and become flesh. We're already flesh. But that's a long way to come from being God to being a man. That's a long distance.
But we already said he was still God.
He was still God. He didn't seem to be God.
He just took on a manly human persona to fulfill his destiny.
Amen. Amen. Just the TR getting this thing. So anybody got any questions, any thought on where we were, we're going to go ahead. But I'm going to say this, this is our last Bible study using the Blog Talk Radio number. So starting Thursday night, to keep everything consistent and keep the same number so we won't be bouncing between two numbers, we're going to go back to the free conference number. We did upgrade it so that we can do video conferencing on that number. So you can actually go out to YouTube and see us talking live on YouTube, you know, as we record the show. You can share we ask that everybody that's listening in go out to YouTube and sign up for our channel, which is Catalyst Ministry channel. Sign up as a subscriber to our channel. So anytime something new come up on that channel, you will be able to get an alert to let you know something is going on. Something good is happening. Also, Pastor Rick has expressed interest that on Wednesday night they'll be doing Bible study too online. It won't be this week, but in a future date, that they also will be doing what we're doing in terms of Bible study. So we at Catalyst Ministry will be assisting them in terms of their Bible study. So we will have Bible study Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday night in the future, as Pastor Rick builds on his what he wants to teach his people, and want to share what he's teaching also with us on this broadcast too. So we appreciate everybody, and again we said, if you weren't here earlier, we appreciate you very much. You've been with us since we started this. You've been prayerfully, supportively. You've been financially supportive, and we appreciate that. And we encourage you to continue your prayerful support, your financial support, and continue to come on the show. But also share this with other people. If you're getting a blessing from me, we want you to share this blessing with other people. Amen. Any questions or any thoughts? But we will be sending out our Thursday night number will be that number that you will get on Tuesday night going forward. And we're doing that to maintain some consistency and also to be able to do our screening that we are doing, you know, through YouTube. So it'll be YouTube. So go to YouTube, look for Catalyst Ministry, and sign up as a subscriber and to share that so that, you know, somebody else can get this. Again, we thank y'all. We love you, you guys. We appreciate everything you guys do for us or do with us, and we pray continually for you and your growth and your prosperity in the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to go ahead and close with prayer. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we do thank you. We glorify your holy name. We just thank you for everybody that comes on and continue to share every week with us, Father. We pray your continuous protection. We pray your continued blessing in their life, Lord, as you continue to meet their every need, Father. Pray for healing for the sick among us, Father. Just thank you for that love you have shown toward us and you continue to show toward us. In Jesus' name we give thanks. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
God bless
Amen.
You all. Y'all have
Good
a great night.
Amen.
Thank y'all.
Night.
Night. Night.